I'll just test if everybody can hear me right. So during the time of thankfulness, I was thinking, and she's just stepped out for a minute, I'll tell her later, but I'm just so thankful to be able to see my sister and her family again. And it's such a joy after, you know, the last time I saw them, they were going through a very difficult time, and to see how God brings us through those times and carries us on forward. always looking to the time when all of our sorrow will be gone and we will be together and be with him forever. So I'm just thankful for that, and I'm thankful to see each and every one of you also and how you have continued on in your faith this year. So just want to say that. I didn't say it during the thank you time because I thought, well, I can just say it later. Didn't want to interrupt everybody else. So what I want to share with you this morning is a little bit of what God has put on my heart to share with you, and I always have to take my glasses off because I can't actually see my words with my glasses. It doesn't make any sense, but it is the way it is. So I've been praying about this for some time to say, you know, Lord, what is it you want me to share? And I pray that this will be the right thing. And I thank God that he is always faithful in providing us with the words. I feel like, so I was thinking about coming here. You know, I live in El Salvador, and I hear the news. I do watch on internet. I keep track of the news sometimes, and I feel that particularly here, but everywhere in the world in some ways, but particularly here, we're living in very confusing times. It's a very confusing time for Americans. Well, this morning's incident is an example, and we find that Americans are divided over issues of politics, gender roles, sexuality, race relations, and there's just so much confusion. I call it a spirit of confusion that is going on in the country today, and people are questioning. They're questioning, who is God? You know, what is the character of God? Do all concepts of God come to be the same thing? Are all concepts of God equal? Who is Jesus, and why does that matter? Isn't it enough just to be a good person and live a good life? You hear that a lot, you know, I'm a good person. So as Christians, we believe that human beings are made in God's image. And in Genesis 1, verse 6, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So the operative word there that I see, the word that stands out for me, is the word reign. God created us to be like him. And it's interesting, he says, he refers to himself as us. You know, let us make human beings in our image to be like us, a reference to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he says we are to reign. We were created to reign over the earth. And this is our original role. Now, this was marred when sin came into the world through human rebellion. But then Jesus made that role possible again for us through his reconciling work, through his death and resurrection. Now, that whole story in Genesis and how God created us and then Jesus came and restored us, these days people call that our Christian origin myth. Elvis would know that term very well. A term which implies it's a story of human making. Those who are not Christians would say that. They would feel that our ancestors made it up. It is a story that's a part of our worldview, our cultural trappings, and nothing more. It's our tradition. And you hear people say, everyone has different traditions. It's all good. Is it? And they say, we are all children of God. Are we? I'm a nice person, people say. What does that exactly mean? I want to know. I've thought about that a lot. What does that exactly mean? I'm a nice person. Does that mean you've never committed murder before, and therefore you're a good person? But what about those who have? Are they forever then barred from being redeemed? It's all good, they say. But if it's all good, what do we do with the words of Jesus as recorded in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What do we do with that? It's that no one? No one comes to God except through Jesus? That sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? What about all those sincerely nice people who are Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or agnostic or atheistic? Surely God considers them to be his children too. In today's world, if a Christian stands up for the uniqueness and the necessity of Christ, we're seen as mean or intolerant or at least unkind and narrow-minded. It's very unpopular. It's very unpopular, even in churches, to stand up for the uniqueness and the necessity of Christ. But the idea that we are all children of God has a fundamental flaw. And this is what I was thinking about it, occurred to me. The flaw in that is that it takes away our free will. Something that God created us with and made us different than animals. It makes our participation in God's family obligatory. If we're all God's children, then you can't get out of it. It removes the one outstanding feature that God gave us human beings over the animal world, our ability to choose. And it also negates the tragic results of our sinful behavior. If we are all God's children, why is there so much strife and violence in the world? And what about Hitler? Was he one of God's children? Or what about Hiroshima? All those tragic events that happened, this morning's event that was mentioned is another example. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad or Gandhi, or not through good works, by being a nice person. By the way, note that we need to be holy and blameless. Anyone here consider themselves blameless? I don't. We might easily consider ourselves to be nice people, but I doubt anyone here would be bold enough to say that they are blameless without the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. It is true that we were all created by God, but we are not all his children by force. We need to choose to be adopted. Now, in Roman culture, when a child was adopted, they left behind everything from their past. Any previous debts were erased. They took on the full rights of a natural-born child, including any inheritance. And this is the option that God created through Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. He made a way for us to choose to be adopted and receive the gift of salvation. John 1:11-13 says, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So we get to choose. We need to choose. God has not taken away our free will by forcing us all to be his children. We must choose to be adopted through Jesus Christ and him alone. So, is it enough to just be a good person? Well, let's look at what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who asked, "Teacher, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus replied, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. This young man thought he was a good person. He'd kept all the major commandments. Yet Jesus said to him, there is only one who is good. And then Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, come and follow me. And the man went away sad. Now, as you all know, I live in a violent place. It's easy for Christian people where I live to fall in the trap of good people and bad people. The bad people are gang members, corrupt politicians, sexual predators, which there is way too common where I live, and criminals. They're all bad people. And the good people are hardworking families who maybe just barely earn enough to put food on their table. Many of these are Christians, and some of them just consider themselves good people because they don't belong to any of the bad people group. I'm not a gang member, I'm not a corrupt politician, and I'm not a sexual predator, therefore I'm a good person. The problem is, too many of the so-called good people don't feel like they need a savior. El Salvador is primarily a Catholic country, so the words of the new pope have had a lot of influence. Pope Francis said, the book of Genesis makes clear that God gave human beings their identity as children of God. God made each person his son or daughter. As with anyone's children, he said, whether they resemble their father a lot or just a little bit, sometimes they don't at all, they are still his children. He said that in 2016. So this is why I commonly see on the Facebook pages of active gang members, God is with me. And I think, really? God is with you when you're going out threatening and killing innocent people and extorting all the businesses in our neighborhood? God is with you? They really think that. The idea that we are all God's children runs havoc where I live. It creates this chaos. And the gang members really do have that on their Facebook. God is with me. But what about where you live? People don't seem so bad. The rich young man who went to Jesus said, I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? And Jesus' answer was, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Verse 21, Luke. So why do you think Jesus answered this way? The young man had not asked, how could he be perfect? He had not asked that. His question was, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? If we have to be perfect in order to have eternal life, excuse me for saying this, but we are all in big trouble. And this is why we need Jesus. Without him in our hearts and lives, we cannot have eternal life. At least that's what Jesus himself claimed to be true. Without our realizing that we can never be good enough on our own and that we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and our King, we cannot have eternal life. Again, these are very harsh-sounding words in our day and age. But the truth often sounds harsher than the subtle lies that Satan peddles. Through Jesus, we can be adopted as children of God. And as adopted sons and daughters, we have a special relationship with him and a responsibility. Christ calls us to be kingdom bringers, a royal priesthood, like we sang about today, and the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, in the times of the Old Testament, God's presence was first in the tabernacle and in the temple. Well, actually, it was before that, it was with Moses, it was in the burning bush. And then it went to the tabernacle, the temple that Solomon built. And when Jesus came, he was the new temple. And when he ascended into heaven, he left that role to us, to be the new place where God's presence dwells. Acts 1:8 is a pretty well-known verse for all of us, I think. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That means we are all called to tell people about the uniqueness and the necessity of having Jesus in our lives. Here in Skipback, in Lansdale, in Pennsylvania, in the United States, and for me, in El Salvador. But we cannot do that by compromising what we believe, even if we're labeled narrow-minded or intolerant. We cannot allow the world's New Age vision to intimidate us into silence. And we cannot go along with those people who propose a new one-world religion in which all faith traditions are concurrently true and all of humanity are children of God, whether they know it or choose it. We must stand for the truth of the Bible, the whole Bible. Not just the parts of it that sound nice or that agree with the general worldview. I believe there's a unique kind of persecution against the Christian community going on here in the States. I would term it social persecution, which more and more is turning into legal persecution in some cases. And some Christians are buckling under the pressure. Too many churches, preachers, evangelists are laying aside the unpopular term sin and going for a more socially acceptable, watered-down version of the gospel. Resounding from too many pulpits and TV programs, we hear, "We're not really sinners, we're just children of God who make mistakes and need to improve." Those who don't talk about sin, in my view, and too many pastors and preachers purposely avoid that word, are not preaching the whole gospel. They're falling into the erroneous thinking of the rich young ruler. When you fail to call sin what it is, you're not helping anyone, least of all the sinner who's enslaved to sin. And I was thinking about that man you were talking about today being enslaved to that addiction. He's not happy. He has a terrible life. He's enslaved, and he needs to be freed. Our culture is moving more and more towards what some people have called moralistic, therapeutic deism, meaning, and that's a fancy term, but breaking it down, it's moralistic means God wants me to be nice to others, not a jerk, and I need to follow basic moral principles. Therapeutic, religion should make me feel good. Then I know it's a right religion for me. And deism, God is a concept to include in our lives, but not an active agent in the world or in our daily life. All concepts and terms for God are acceptable, as long as you believe in something, some kind of higher power. This goes against the teachings of the Bible. At one point, we're forced to choose. Is the Bible true or is it not? Is Jesus the only way to have eternal life or not? Now, when I'm speaking with gang members, and most of you know, I think the ministry I do, well, I have two ministries I'm involved in El Salvador. One is helping local churches start Christian youth centers to prevent kids from getting into the gangs. And then on the other end of things, I work in the local youth detention center with boys from the age 13 to 18 years old, and they are active, most of them are active MS gang members. And when I'm speaking with the gang members inside the detention center where I work, I have to be tough in my presentation of the gospel. I have to be honest, and I have to be straightforward with them and point it out. I say to them, God is not with you. You're out there doing all this terrible stuff, and you're following the orders that you're given from your authority, God is not with you. And I tell them, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if you're not for me, you're against me. And then I say to them, that means if you're not serving Jesus, you're serving Satan. And they look at me like, I'm serving Satan? I'm like, yeah, you're serving Satan. Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're against me. And then I do need to tell them, if you do not accept Jesus into your heart, you will be spending eternity in hell. Now, we don't talk about much about hell in the United States these days. That's another unpopular kind of oldish concept in some people's minds. And it's uncomfortable to think that God would allow anyone to suffer in a place like that. Yet in the Bible, if you look at it, Jesus talked about it plenty. In fact, Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. In Luke 16, he describes a great chasm over which none may cross from there to us. In Matthew 25, he tells of a time when people will be separated into two groups, one entering into his presence and the other banished to eternal fire. He describes hell as a place of eternal torment in Luke 16, 23, unquenchable fire, Mark 9, 43, and where the worm does not die, Mark 9, 48, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, Matthew 13, 42, and from where there is no return, even to warn loved ones. He calls hell a place of outer darkness, comparing it to, in their day, what they called Gehenna, which was a trash dump outside of the walls of Jerusalem where rubbish was burned and there were lots and lots of maggots. So there's no denying that Jesus knew about and believed in and warned against the reality of hell. And so when I work with these gang members, I have to let them know. Many of these kids have committed murder before they even turn 16. And I need to be absolutely clear with them. I cut right to the chase. I don't do any of the, you know, smoothing it out or anything. I go straight to the point. And I have to let them know about the reality of hell, but also the possibility, even for them, even though they're not a nice person, of redemption, that Jesus can and will redeem them if they turn to him. I describe for them that God's redemption means that their previous sins will be wiped completely clean. It will not count against them. I like to show up a white piece of paper and I say, this is what's going to happen when I see the judge. I'm going to have nothing. It doesn't mean I didn't do anything wrong. It means that Jesus wiped it all away. And you can have that too. And since each one of them has been before a judge, so I use that kind of experience in their own life. I say, you know, how did you feel when you went before the judge? Were you scared? Well, yeah, because he had power over your life. He was going to say how long you were going to spend in this prison. And I say to them, how about if after the judge had pronounced your sentence, if he had then turned to you and said, guess what? I'm going to let you go free, and I'll pay the price for you. How would you have felt? And they just laugh. They're like, oh, that's not going to happen. And I say, well, you know what? That's what God does. He was willing to pay the price for you. And if you want to, you can have that gift from him. But I also do point out that the gift has to be received. And I often hold out something and I say to one of them, now, if I were to give you a gift, what do you have to do? And he'll say, I have to receive it. I'm like, yeah, you have to receive it. Otherwise, the gift is not yours. You get to choose. It's funny. Almost all of them agree that redemption would be a good thing. In many ways, they feel trapped in the system they're in. But when I ask them, so, like, when are you going to accept Jesus in your heart? I've heard this so many times, they'll say, I'm waiting for God to touch my heart. And again, I give it to them straight. I say, you know what? every day, God is knocking at the door of your heart, but you won't let him in. And then they just think about it. Like I said, I have to be very straightforward, but some of them are beginning to understand. I wanted to share with you briefly a young man named Anderson. I don't know, when you work with kids, you have one that you might have a little special feeling for. And Anderson was this cute kid, very active gang member. He was kind of higher up in the ranks, I think, but very smart. And I could sense in him that there was something in him that wanted to come close to our ministry team. He was always there at our programs. He'd like always sit up front. He'd all had this kind of eager look on his face. And I thought, that kid has real possibilities to come to Jesus. And as he got closer and closer to the ministry team, he began to feel the heat from the gangs. They're not very happy when they supposedly allow it, but they're not very happy when a kid turns to Christ. Recently, the gang, I think in a reaction to the progress we've made, they made a new rule that their gang members are not allowed to accept Christ while inside the prison. They're saying you can do it outside the prison, but not within. I think that was a direct reaction to our progress. But anyway, he began, I don't know, he felt it. He saw the truth of it. And he kept coming closer and closer to us. And some of the other, the gang leaders began to pressure him. And he would sit down right in front. And then another one of the, what they call heads, the leaders, would come and sit right next to him and be like watching him, letting him know, don't you get close, you know. And for a while he did kind of like distance himself from the team. But I think finally he just decided it was time, and he had the courage, and he accepted Jesus in his life. And I was so happy to see, and he was so happy, the beam on his face, and he'd been freed from the system of gang life in a way that I think he had never imagined he could be, but it took a step of real courage on his part. We have over like 60 active gang members enrolled in an interactive Bible study program. First, we have them study the life of Jesus as related in the Gospels, and then the stories of the Old Testament, and finally the letters of the New Testament. And we are beginning to see those results. So people like boys like Anderson, who with great courage decide to turn their lives over to Christ, and that transforms completely the trajectory of their life. One of the results that we are encouraged by also was, and you know, it's sometimes hard to put your, clearly identify results, but I feel anyway this is one of them, and that is that last year we had 8 murders within the prison, the boys killing each other. They had 8 murders within the prison last year, and this year we had 0. And it was a real dramatic change, because in the previous years, there had always been 5 or 6. Last year was 8. This year was 0. That happens, by the way, just because prisoners are completely unsupervised at night. From 6 p.m., when the guards lock them all into their area, till 6 in the morning, it's like whatever happens is on you. So there's really no protection. So we feel that, anyway, as a ministry team, that this must be a result of what God is doing in the hearts and minds of these boys there. I relate that Bible study program to what God says in Isaiah 55:11. He says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it." God's word rings true for people. And we are witnessing it in our context change the hearts and minds of those who are very difficult to reach in El Salvador. And God calls each of you, too, to witness in ways that are appropriate in your own context. But the message is the same. Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. Jesus said, We are the ones who have the light, the true life. And Jesus said, "Do not hide your lamp under a basket." So when Christ returns, Will he find us with our lamps burning? I pray that he will.
Does anybody have a response this morning to the message that we have received? Yes, Kim.
I have a question for Barbara. You know, you talk a lot about the boys. What happens to the girls in Elsa schools? Are they part of the gang too, or do they know?
Girls are rarely official gang members. They're gang member girlfriends. It's a macho society. It's male oriented. So it would be very rare to find a girl as an official member of a gang. They're mostly girlfriends of the gang members.
Are you able to reach out to them as well?
We don't have a ministry at this point to them, but there would be a place for one. Yeah, there could be. The thing is, we did used to have a ministry to adult women who were in prison for being girlfriends, being collaborators. But then the Salvador government shut down the adult prisons and put them all in lockdown, so we were no longer allowed in. Mm-hmm. And there is no detention center for teen girls. There is one place where they put teen girls who are girlfriends, and there's already a very active ministry there, a group that is a missionary we collaborate with. So we felt like he's got that covered, and we can do this other work.
Because they can be pulled in just as strongly as the boys can, right?
They do what?
They can be pulled in as strongly as the boys can to, like, kind of a stature type of thing, like to the girlfriend of a gang member.
Well, again, it's a macho society, so they see their role as being more supportive.
Okay.
And they're not going to be, for instance, if there are murders going on, or what they call missions, they will not generally be involved. Their involvement is usually handling money, extortion money, or obtaining items that the guys need. They're not as actively involved in the crime, usually. It's very rare. It has to do with the Latin culture.
Yes.
Do you feel threatened, Barbara, or the ministry threatened? Like you said, the higher-ups and the gangs frown on Christianity. Do they bother you folks, harass you, or do they leave you alone? Is there, I just wonder if God is, you know, more or less protecting you and your ministry?
I think they have an ambiguous feeling about us because they appreciate that we visit them when they're in prison. No one else will. They're hated by society. So some part of them feels grateful that there's anybody. Like at Christmas time, we gave them each a Christmas bag with a toothbrush, toothpaste, soap, two things of toilet paper, things they do not have. They do not have anything in the prison system there. You have to obtain it all yourself. And so they're very grateful for those kinds of gestures. And yet, they don't want their boys to become Christians. But I would say 99% of them would say they believe that God exists. They believe in God. But most of them say, well, I'm just going to go to hell. There's just nothing else for me. And that's where we step in and say, no, you could change that. So some of them have given up on themselves. Because they get involved when they're 9, 10 years old. What do you know when you're 9? In terms of that kind of thing. But they draw them in very, very, you know, they draw them, first they ask, well, will you carry a message for us? And then they give them a dime, you know, here, you carried a message for us. And for them, you know, oh, having money, these are poor kids, so, you know. Then the next thing they say, well, will you stand there by that lamppost and just watch and see who comes in and out of the neighborhood? All our neighborhoods are watched. Every time we go in and out, we know we're being watched. And so they graduate up into the ranks of the gang. Yeah. It's a very subtle system that draws. many of them have given up on themselves, and we're there to say, don't give up on yourself.
Dan?
Yeah, I just want to say I'm with Barbara. This candy coating thing, it's everywhere in the churches. These mega churches, they give them what they want, they give them all the rock and roll. It's just insane. They try and twist it, and there's no way to twist it. And, oh, by the way, forgive me for putting sin on the sign. We hopefully don't get in trouble.
You didn't check with me first, right? Eloise.
I was going to say, from the little bit I know, Mike working with the gangs in Los Angeles, that kind of tough talk doesn't produce the defensiveness that it does in middle-class people. Mm-hmm. If they open up right away and understand that somebody's trying to yank them out of their circumstance and help them. So mostly they're grateful for that deep honesty and direct and straightforward. Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to ask Barbara just to stand here in the aisle, and let's pray for her before we...
So you can just stand. If you want to come closer, you can put your hand on... Is it okay if we put your hand on you? Okay. So please join me here. If you don't want to join me, just stand up and just raise your hand towards her. Bless her. We want to pray for her in her ministry. Thankful, Lord, today for your word, and we hear it ourselves, or we hear the reminder that those who are not for you are against you, Lord, and for us in many ways sometimes it's more difficult to see, Lord, and so we just pray that your spirit would speak truth today, Lord, that there are things in our lives, Lord, that are sin, that we would also release them to you, Lord, that we would turn and repent. So we thank you for our sister. We thank you for the word that you gave her today for us. And Lord, we just pray your protection, your provision, Lord, your grace, Lord, for your inspiration, Lord, as she works in El Salvador, Lord, as she has given her life over to you and has put herself, Lord, in a very different setting than what we are in. But we believe, Lord, that you have called her there, that you continue to give her everything that you need. Equip her and help her. We pray, Lord, that the ministry that she does for her team, Lord, for all the people, all the churches, Lord, that are involved in this ministry, we just pray a special blessing on them today, Lord. And then we ask, Lord, that their work will bear fruit in special ways, Lord, in ways, Lord, in these young people's lives, Lord, and in this in the life of all, Lord, that they minister to in new ways, Lord, and in life-changing ways, in deliverance ways, Lord. We just thank you for her, Lord. And we just pray again, Lord, your blessing on her as she spends time here. May it be a time of refreshing, Lord, a time of being with family and friends, Lord, but also be a time, Lord, of renewal and a time of preparing to return, Lord. We just thank you again for her, for the ministry, and we thank you that your power is at work in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand if you're able, and we'll sing our final song. It's in the blue hymnal,
343, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, Blue Hymnal, 343.